What we have found over the last several times in the book of Acts is really less about doctrine and more about a journey in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not that there isn't any doctrine in this area, but it's more of a story of going from one city to the next. And the ultimate goal, of course, that God is moving him to is to get to Rome. Paul knows this, and while the journey has been troublesome and while the journey has been difficult, here we find Paul meeting with another individual, in this case, a man by the name of Festus. And really, this entire chapter, it ends in verse 27, and we're not jumping there necessarily yet, but the next meeting is kind of leading from right from this chapter into the next with King Agrippa. And so what we have here, as I've said, is really a story of his last years of ministry. And all of them in some form being in jail or being in prison. I want you to flip back to the end of chapter 24, depending on where you're at. Maybe that's on the page that you're on right now. And we're just going to kind of work through, and then I'm going to give you four principles at the end. So stay with me, but I really believe God has much for us today as he does every day. But look at verse 27. But after 2 years, I want you to think about that for just a moment. 2 years. That's a long time. Think about that. 2 years, and Paul, we don't know anything about what he's been doing. We know that he's been in prison. We know that it may be under house arrest. Some believe that quite possibly in this 2 years, he's writing some of the epistles. Could be. But we don't have anything. It just says 2 years went by, and now nothing has changed. They still want him dead. He's still captive. What would it be like for you, and what would it be like for me? Not necessarily in Paul's situation, but I believe the Bible is always current. It's always current. It's not old news. Yes, it's history. It's his story. But it's always current in that there's many things we can gain from this. So you think about what it would be like to basically be in a holding pattern in your life for 2 years. You've been praying about something, and you've been praying about God's will, but no changes for 2 years. Obviously, the whole world has been in a little different way of living for coming up on 2 years for us. I think even in February of 2020, we were still carrying on, hearing every day about this thing that was happening, and it was terrible and so forth. But then, you know, so for two, you could even say, as a church, you think about 2 years of ministry, 2 years in your family. Many people have been ill. Many people have passed away. It's tragic, yes. But there's many comparisons that we can look at here, reading a story about Paul, and just to think about that exact amount of time, 2 years. Nothing has changed about the religious leaders. And so I began to think about, what were they doing for 2 years? What were these religious leaders doing for 2 years? Some of them must have been really hungry. And you'll remember that from a few weeks ago. Remember, they said, we're not going to eat or drink until he's dead. Hopefully they've had something to eat by now or they're dead, okay? Paul's still alive and they died of starvation because of their pride. But think about how they've been festering for 2 years. Paul is still alive. We want him dead. Think about how the bitterness maybe has been burning inside of them. Think about how their anger has been inside of them. So in 2 years, a lot happens. You know, isn't it amazing that even the life of the Lord Jesus, and we'll look at it in a little while, even the life of the Lord Jesus, we in Luke chapter 2, we read about the baby comes in the manger, and we read about how when he's 12 years old, he speaks and he's confounding the doctors and the people at 12 years old. And then at the end of Luke 2:52, which we'll read that in a moment, he's 12 years of age, and the next thing you know, in Luke 3, he's getting baptized by John the Baptist. He's 30 years of age. 18 years. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us what happened in 18 years. But we obviously know he was living with his parents, maybe learning their trade of carpentry and all of that. We don't have to that's not the point. The point is this. We don't know what happened, but we can, when we're reading the Word of God, it's not just to finish a verse and finish a chapter and finish a page, but let the Holy Spirit of God and really hang on every word. Nothing wrong with trying to think, what would it have been like to be sitting in prison for 2 years? What would it have been like to be in limbo for 2 years and all that had been going on there? Paul had not been found guilty of anything. They had nothing on him, but he was still in prison. The Jewish leaders tried to convince Festus, and we read this a moment ago, they tried to convince Festus to send Paul to Jerusalem to be put on trial. They had no evidence, they had no witness, they had no proof of anything. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about. Now let's think about this for a minute. Here's Paul in a courtroom of sorts, and here's Paul on trial, and here comes the religious leaders, and it says they stood round about. And I don't know what you think that means, but I think Paul may have been surrounded. I think that Paul may have been surrounded by these Jewish leaders that for 2 years had been waiting for this moment. I think maybe they were foaming at the mouth. I don't know about that, but I think they were hollering possibly or shouting all these accusations one after another. And here's Paul standing in the midst of them. It says they stood round about him, and notice it says that they laid many and grievous complaints. Let's try to picture that. One right after the other. But the Bible says at the end of verse 7 they couldn't prove anything that they said. He could prove nothing that they said. And Paul speaks up, verse 8, and declares his innocence of all the charges. In fact, there were three key charges that were brought against him. Number one, it says in verse 8, that neither against the law of the Jews, Paul had not offended the Jews' laws. Secondly, it says that it was against the temple. He had not desecrated the temple as they accused him. And thirdly, it says that he had against Caesar. He had not done anything against Caesar. The Bible says that I have offended, have I offended anything at all? I have not offended anything. So here he is surrounded by these religious leaders, and here he is with confidence. May God help us to have some holy confidence in 2022. Not in ourselves. Let's go to what he wrote in Philippians quickly. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. The confidence is not in me. The confidence is not in the diplomas on my wall. The confidence is not in, you know, how many times I've read the Bible. Praise the Lord we can read the Bible. Don't make your confidence in you. Don't make your confidence in anyone. Yes, praise God for the church that we can support, help, pray for one another. I'm not bringing that down. But no, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I hope if you've never let this verse mark your heart, that you'll let it mark your heart today. Notice verse 6. Being confident. Being confident of this very thing. What very thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For Paul, it was getting him to Rome. His confidence was not in anything about Paul, but God had told him, I'm going to get you to Rome. In fact, in the next few chapters that we'll study through, there would be a shipwreck that would be coming yet. But God was going to get him to Rome. And by the way, today, you might be sitting somewhere, and it's been 2 years, and you've been praying about something. It's been 5 years, you've been praying about something. It just seems like, when is God going to do whatever I think God needs to do? Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not, and make sure your confidence is in Him, and He will perform it. That's not my word, that's God's word. Believe me, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is what I have confidence in. I know my word fails. I know probably your word fails too. But I know mine does. But I know God's doesn't. Jesus never fails. Whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether it's you today in 2022, you can have confidence in this very thing that God is performing a work in you and He will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So I can see Paul with his standing there amongst this crowd of religious people with his confidence, not in himself, but his confidence in the Lord, and saying, you don't have anything on me. I've never done this, this, or this that you accuse me of. Praise the Lord for the confidence we can have in the Lord and in His goodness to us. Verse number 9. Festus, this is where we read a moment ago. He asked Paul a question. This is where we ended our reading. Basically, he's saying, do you want to go to Jerusalem? And Paul responds, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, verse 10, where I ought to be judged to the Jews. Have I done no wrong? As thou very well knowest, every Roman citizen had a right to appeal to Caesar. This would ensure a Roman citizen that the case against them would be tried by the highest courts in the empire. It may not be that it would go before Caesar, but that it would be looked at properly, at least. This was no proper trial that Paul was having right here. And again, but it was all part of God's plan that he would get to Rome. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. I have in my mind that Festus wanted to get Paul out of there ASAP. After listening to all of this contention and all of this religious leaders and all that they wanted to do, the sooner he could get Paul onto the next level or the next place, the better. But enter King Agrippa. King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, who happens to be his sister, by the way, show up. Look at verse 13. And after certain days, Paul's still there, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And Festus goes on, I'm not going to read it, but he gives a whole explanation about Paul. And notice, go down to verse 18. Against whom, this is Festus speaking to Agrippa, whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I was supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Isn't it great in 2022? We have the privilege to do exactly what the Apostle Paul did here in Acts chapter number 25. We have the privilege with our life to affirm that Jesus Christ is alive. We have the privilege with our life and with our lips to affirm that Jesus Christ is alive. Whether it be in a public manner, whether it be in a private manner at work where you work, or at home, or in your neighborhood. I'm thankful that the song says that He lives. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us as believers, and it's our testimony that speaks volumes. I mean, here's Festus. He saw it. He may not have believed it, but he saw it. I'll tell you what he knew. He knew Paul believed it. In the lost world, do they know that we believe what we say? Does the lost world know that we believe what? Why do we go to church? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pass out 1,700 tracts on one day? Why do we do all of that? We do all that because Jesus is alive and He's the only hope for this world. We don't do it to make a kingdom for Anchor Baptist Church. We're doing it for the honor and glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the privilege to affirm that He's alive by the way that we live our lives. I'm so thankful to be called a Christian. I don't deserve it. I'm so thankful to be a son of God, a child of God. I don't deserve it, but I'm so thankful. Again, as we read the Bible, put yourself in there. It's not just a book about the past. It's alive. It's breathing. It's living today. And we are a part of this. Festus says, he affirmed that Jesus Christ is alive. We live in a way that says, He's alive. You know, sometimes I think we probably live as if He were dead. Okay, I'm speaking to myself. oh, this will never work. Wait a minute, that's not the attitude of somebody that believes Jesus is alive. Well, how long are we going to have to be in this upper room? We've been in this upper room all year. We've been in this upper room last year. How long? Hey, God's doing something. I don't know exactly what he's doing, but I know Jesus is alive, and I know he's working as much in this as he's working in a 5,000-seat auditorium. I'd rather have this and have him working than to have the best building in town and have him not working. Affirm that Jesus is alive. That's what Paul did. We get to do that every day. What a great privilege it is. This combo of Agrippa and Bernice, they're quite the combo. This Agrippa, his daddy, was named Herod Agrippa number one, and Herod Agrippa number one murdered James. Remember when that happened? And Herod Agrippa the first had a father whose name was Herod, Grandpa Herod, and Grandpa Herod was the one who tried to murder baby Jesus. You can see it following along the line there. Tried to kill Jesus, killed James, and now he's sitting there. And you know what? I looked at this and I thought, man, married to your sister? No, thank you. That wasn't on my plans at all. I mean, I love my sister, but no, thank you. An incestuous relationship, we might say, one of the wickedest families in the Bible. There's others too that wouldn't compete with them. But here he is. He's about to listen to Paul in Acts 26. And you know what I thought about? God's mercy. I wouldn't have given Herod Agrippa, number two, the second, a chance if I was God. He was living a wicked life. But yet God puts him right in front of Paul. And we're not talking about 26 today, but 26, Paul just basically tells him his testimony. And you know what happens at the end of 26? King Agrippa says, Paul says, I know you believe. I know you. King Agrippa said one of the saddest things in all the Bible. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what? I look at that and I think, if God was so loving and merciful to put Paul in Agrippa's life, thank God for his mercy. There's nobody in this world today that God is not merciful enough that if that individual would bow the knee and come to him, that God would forgive him of whatever sin it is. So, the chapter ends with Paul and Agrippa and Festus. And next week, we're not done right now, but next week, or whenever we do this, we get into verse 26 and Paul talks to Agrippa. But, so, what does all of this have to do with us today? What can we grab? What do we get from this? I'm going to give you four things. If you've got pen, maybe you want to write these down or just listen, maybe. You don't have to write them down. But number one, these are four things challenge me with about this story, if you will. Number one, Paul had a godly testimony. Paul had a godly, faithful testimony. Godly, faithful testimony. In spite of all the death threats, in spite of the lies, Paul remained faithful. As I thought about Paul and his faithfulness, and Paul was not perfect, as no one in the Bible is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ, I began to think about an Old Testament example of someone who is faithful under great difficulty. And God reminded me of the Old Testament Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sold as a slave to the Midianites and taken to Egypt. He was obeying his father, and he was going to check on his brothers. And, of course, there's a history there of the dreamer, as they called him. And Joseph had these dreams, and he told his father, and one of them was even his father bowing down to him. And his father thought he was crazy, and his brothers hated him. And they see him coming, and they end up selling Joseph, and they throw him in a pit and everything. And that's in verse 37, chapter 37, and he's sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Everything's going great. Now, he's nowhere near home, but everything's going great. But in Genesis chapter 39, we find Mrs. Potiphar lies about Joseph. So now his brothers have sold him into slavery, and now his boss, Potiphar, his wife, lies about him and makes up a story that's not true. And so Mr. Potiphar throws him in prison. He's in prison. And in Genesis chapter 40, you can read where a guy, Mr. Butler and Mr. Baker, but no candlestick maker, okay? Mr. Butler and Mr. Baker are there, and they have a dream, and Joseph interprets both of their dreams. The butler gets out. The baker doesn't get out. He's out for good. The butler forgets about Joseph. Guess how many years later? 2 years later. 2 years Paul's been sitting in prison, not knowing what's happening. 2 years Joseph's been sitting in prison, wondering, what happened? He's getting a pretty good sized beard by then, right? Go to Genesis 41, please. Quickly, Genesis 41. Finally, the butler remembers. You know why the butler remembered? Is because Pharaoh had a dream. And no one knew what it meant. And then the butler said, oh man, I've made a bad mistake. Pharaoh, there's a guy in prison right now that told me 2 years ago that I had a dream and he interpreted it and it came true. And then I remember, so much, I forgot, my friend Mr. Baker, he had a dream and he interpreted it and, you know how that happened. I'm sure he could tell you. Look at Genesis 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, this is after he told him the dream, for as much as God, after Joseph told Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now he begins to give him some gifts. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. I mean, he had the best suit of the day, whatever that was in their day. He had a gold chain on his neck. I like this one. He got to ride. I mean, you talk about hot wheels. He got some hot wheels here in verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, the best of the best. Just behind Pharaoh. He cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. 2 years ago, though, 2 years, or 2 days, or a day after before this, Joseph may have wondered. You know, if you read the story of Joseph, you're going to find this statement, and the Lord was with Joseph. You can search that statement and find it how many times it is, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Paul. The Lord was with, and the Lord is with, you today. Man, if this, something's got to happen, and something's got to happen soon. Okay, just wait on the Lord. I can tell you as a husband, I can tell you as a father, and I can tell you as a pastor, in all three different ways, that there's been some waiting moments in our lives. There's been waiting moments where we thought, when is God going to fill in the blank? I don't know when God's going to fill in all the blanks. He doesn't have to. Maybe in heaven we'll fill in the blanks, all right? That's okay. I just know that Paul had a godly, faithful testimony. So you know what we need to do? We need to have a godly, faithful testimony. Even if we're sitting in a spot for 2 years wondering, what am I supposed to do now? Trust the Lord. Wait on Him. Joseph knew because they came and got him. Paul knew because they came and got him. So, number one, Paul had a godly, faithful testimony. Number two, quickly, in this chapter and in time of Paul's life, the religious leaders hated Christians. The religious leaders hated Christians. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're not going to be able to take a stand in the day in which we live and make everyone happy. Truth divides. Truth divides. It does set us free, yes, we know that. But it also divides. Doctrine divides. Paul took a stand. Not everyone liked it. In fact, a lot of people in the religious circle didn't like it. These were the people that were so adamant about killing him. Jesus said it, though, when he talked about the world. But again, even the religious world, if you will, may as well be of the world, even though they may have theological degrees or theological information, but they've never experienced no transformation of God. But we find even in church history that it was the religious ones that were doing the most persecution of the believers. Jesus said, if the world hate you, verse 18 of John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. We are in this world, but we cannot be of this world. Even the religious people of today that do not take a stand for truth and do not take a stand for the Word of God, if we are to do that, it's not going to necessarily put us on their Christmas card list, so to speak. But I'm not out to impress anybody. We ought to be out to impress the Lord. Now, we ought to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. But just because we speak the truth in love doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it. But Paul maintained. Even though he was hated, even though his life was trying to be taken from him, in jeopardy of being taken from him, he continued to be faithful to the Lord. Number three, committed Christians have courage. Oh, may God help me to have courage. Committed Christians have courage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You may know the little name that's been given to this chapter. The emphasis of the chapter is one word, faith. Faith. Some have referred to Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith. Hall of faith, because there's so many names that are listed here. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So again, faith, and you can just, again, for time's sake, many verses starting in verse 4, by faith, by faith, by faith, and the people are listed. I want you to skip down to verse 17. It continues on. You think of the courage it must have taken for Abraham to take Isaac up, to put him down, and Isaac was... many believe he was a teenager, so I also think that it took courage for Isaac. I think Abraham was a bit old, wasn't he? He was 100 years old when he was born, so I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody that's old today, because, you know, age is just a number, right? But he was 100, maybe 118 years old, give or take. I think Isaac probably could have, you know, said, I don't really plan on dying right now, Dad, so no, I'm not going on that altar. I think it took courage for Isaac to let his dad tie him down. Think about that. You ever thought about that? But obviously it took courage for Abraham to grab that knife, and he's about ready to take his life. And of course God says, no, I see your heart. The faith of Abraham, and on it goes. But I want to look at, please, I'd like us to look at, the last statement of verse 32. Of the prophets. We don't have any more names. We have a lot of names that are given, but we have a lot of things now that happen. It says, these prophets through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I think quite possibly that could mean that they were given a chance to recant and they decided not to. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Why? Because they died for their faith. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, stoned. They were sawn asunder, slain with the sword, tempted. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice the statement, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, powerful. Look, we're not about trying to be worthy in the eyes of the world. We want to be pleasing to our Savior, that we would do things that please Him. If we're pleasing the world more than Him, something's not right. It doesn't mean we have to go out and look for a battle. The battle will come if we're living for the Lord. Trust me. It will come. And by the way, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And it says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These are people that had faith, yes, but they are people that also had courage. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Quickly, 1 Thessalonians 2. Committed Christians, we must have courage. May God help us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice, with much contention, with much pushback. We don't really know that very well in Canada. We don't really know that very well. It may come in our lifetime. But it's always happened. It's never stopped. There is contention all around the world. And yes, there is a form of it here too. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, here it is, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. We know that our message is not necessarily received by everyone, but we're not giving a message to please men. We know that our message is going to be contentious to some people, and that's okay, because our message is not to appease everyone. It's to please God. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Committed Christians must have courage. The mission will always remain the same, regardless of the conditions around me. Daniel could tell us about that. Brother Daniel, could you tell us about what it was like when all of the presidents and princes wanted to destroy you, and they went to the king and they said, oh, you know what, we want to just pray to you, and you're so wonderful and you're so awesome. Just make a decree that only for 30 days. Brother Daniel, tell us what that was like. Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10 that Daniel knew all about the writing being signed. He knew that it was against the law to pray. Someday it might be against the law to do things that we're supposed to do here in this country. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to have courage? Are we going to obey God rather than men? Daniel said, oh yes, I remember that very, I remember it. I was wondering what was going to happen, but I knew that I had to continue to be faithful to my God. I was a little bit intimidated, and I was wondering how it was all going to come out. You know, I think sometimes we put these Bible characters up, and yes, they were men of courage, and yes, all of that, I'm not against that, but I have to think that they were human too. While they were boldly taking a stand, there may have been just a little smidgen of them that wondered, what was God going to do? He said, yes, I remember kneeling. I remember opening my window up. I didn't shut the window. I didn't shut my door so that no one would know. I opened her wide open, and I did as I always did. The Bible tells us that he did as he did a four times. He changed nothing. And of course, Mr. Daniel, Brother Daniel, would tell us, yes, I broke the law, but I didn't break God's law. And oh, did I have an awesome night that night. You know, me and some lions. It's amazing how God worked in a mighty way. You see, when we step out by faith, it doesn't mean God's always going to shut the mouths of the lions, but it means this. It means that God's going to be with us wherever we are. It's Him that gives me the courage. It's Him that gives me the boldness. It's Him that gives me the ability to do right till the stars fall. Lastly, number four, God spoke to me and challenged me about how Christians should behave in the world. How Christians should behave in the world in reference to how Paul was behaving in his world, in his day. Paul was blameless. Paul said it a few weeks ago. Remember when we talked about the conscience? Paul said, my conscience is void of offense. And that's how we need to be living our lives. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But we want to keep our hearts pure. We want to keep our hearts clean. Yes, this world is so dirty. And I'm not talking about dirt and mud. I'm talking about sin and filth. It's amazing what is, hopefully you take this the right way. It's amazing, and I don't know this necessarily, obviously, from experience, but I know that things have really changed, even the entertainment world, where things used to be rated R, let's say. And now, kids can sit down and watch them. Because kids shouldn't be, but you know what I'm saying, in the world's eyes. Well, this isn't that bad, this is only PG. Whatever, I don't even know what all that means anymore. The world's filthy. We got to make sure. Look, this is the world that I live in. I want to be the brightest light possible. So if I'm going to be the brightest light possible, I've got to get away from sin. And sin has infiltrated so many homes. We got to make in our hearts. Today, maybe there's the day that you need to say, you know what? This sin, I've got to confess it and I'm going to forsake it. God, I need victory over this sin. That's how Christians need to live in this world. With a good conscience. Void of offense. You know, we say the world's dirty, but what about us? What about me? Jesus, you know, God's word makes it clear. The world doesn't need to get cleaner. Christians need to get cleaner. Pastors need to get cleaner. Pray for me to stay pure. I mean this. Pray for me to stay pure in thought, in heart, in mind. All of it. Pray for me about that. The attack is on for all of us. That's how we want to behave in this world. We want to behave in a way that is conscience that is clear. Maybe something that we used to be a part of, when we start to be a part of it again, maybe it's a song or a movie or whatever, that we allow the Holy Spirit of God, we listen attentively, and the Holy Spirit of God says, you know what, this has got to go. You used to think this was okay, but you know what? You're growing in grace, and so I'm telling you, it's got to go. I'm not telling you. Let God's Spirit tell you. You're not going to hear the Spirit of God if we're just constantly surrounded by mess. That's how we got to behave in this world. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but so that people like Festus will say that he really believes what he says. I don't believe it, but he believes it. You know, I don't have to convince the world to believe what I believe. I want them to know Christ. But I hope they know I believe it. By my lips, but also by my life. And I'm not saying that I'm somebody. Believe me, I have so much more to learn. I feel like sometimes I've just got saved a week ago. Really, I mean that. I've been in church since I was in my mother's womb back in 1972. I was born in 73, but I was in the womb already in 72. In church. But you know what? I'm learning things all the time. Because there's some areas of my life still that I've got to yield more control to God. When we do that, we learn how to behave in this world. God gets the glory. 2 years Paul sat in that prison. I wonder what he thought. think, when is this going to end? Am I going to be here another year? I wonder what Joseph thought in that prison in Genesis. Is the butler ever going to remember me? God, have you forgotten me? I've tried to live above reproach. I've tried to live with a clear conscience before God and men. God never forgot Joseph. God never forgot Paul. And let me just assure you, God's never going to forget you. He knows right where you are on the map. We got our map over there. Maybe your house didn't make it on the map. Okay, I'm sorry. Mine didn't, okay? Mine's not on there. I'm kind of up in the, still on the wall. Don't write on the wall where you live, okay? You say, but you know what? God knows where you are on his map. And it might be a delay of 2 years. It might be 20 years. But let God have his way in your life. Paul, he got to Rome. Yeah, he died for the Lord, but he got to Rome. Wherever God wants you to get, you'll get there. In his time, by his grace.